Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome on this wonderful Palm Sunday as we have gathered to worship our God. May His Spirit truly be with us. Let us join in our call to worship. As He was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. Joyfully, with a loud voice, for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting,
"Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Shall we pray together? Almighty God, whose Son did ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, may His presence impact our worship this day. May He always live triumphantly in our lives. In our hour of worship this day, may we praise You and shout joyfully as they did that first Palm Sunday. May we see not just the glory, but also the redemption He brought as He rode not to glory, but to His own death. For this we pray in Your most holy name. Amen. And my thoughts for you this morning are based on Luke's account of this wonderful day's event, chapter 19, beginning with the 28th verse. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' He replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" May God truly bless our reading and sharing of His word this day. On Friday, as we observe Good Friday, another historical event has an anniversary. 110 years ago this Friday, the largest ship afloat, the Titanic, slipped beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic. On board were some of the wealthiest and poorest of people in the world. Yet death treated each of them the same, regardless of social status. The only difference with their departure from this world was whether or not Jesus was living in their heart, whether or not Jesus had rode into their heart and took residence. That was the message that really Christ was proclaiming on Palm Sunday and later the church. For the non-Christian, Palm Sunday, the story of Christ barely creates a ripple. For the Christian, it is a wave that has swept over their being. For those on that first Palm Sunday, for many, it was barely a ripple that would not be remembered. For others, it was a wave that caught them up as they lived in the future. The gospel shares this incredible and memorable story. As we read the crowds waving their palm branches and laying their garments in front of Christ as He rode this beast of burden, we look at this incredible account. The ride begins on Mount Olivet, the same mount in which just a few days from Sunday, Christ would find Himself praying struggling, sweating as if drops of blood were coming from his pores. This caravan, this procession drops into the Kidron Valley, then begins its ascent up to Jerusalem, the holy city. On my visit to Jerusalem in 1975 with my college classmates, I can remember walking down off the Mount of Olives, walking up towards the gate of the holy city, looking around, taking everything in, and I looked down on the ground, and here were these pieces of palm branches still remaining from their celebration weeks earlier. My mind traveled back to that historical day, because it was no mistake, no accident. It is deliberate. Matthew in his gospel reminds us of that in the fulfillment of prophecy. There is no sneaking in to Jerusalem. He makes it bold. There is no discreet ministry anymore. He is in the limelight. His time has come. And so this impromptu parade makes its way up to Jerusalem. Just the grand marshal, if you will, riding the beast of burden. This carpenter's son from Galilee, who is quickly to be recognized. Christ is accompanied by his disciples. The mass grows larger and larger with each step. The energy intensifies. The excitement builds. Step by step, this beast of burden carries the Savior up into Jerusalem. Hosannas are lifted up. Hosanna, save, I pray. The palm branches, emblems of victory, are being waved as a way of showing respect. Clothes are laid. The people's cries for deliverance echo across the valley. They resound in the city streets. Symbolically, he is offering himself to them. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Momentarily, many are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They are caught up with the excitement, the fervor. They have witnessed his miracles. They have heard his words. They have seen what he can do, how lives are touched and changed. And so the Son of God enters Jerusalem on a beast of burden. He could have used a horse, which may have symbolized open warfare and conflict and force. But his kingship is different. He desires them not to open their palaces, but to open their hearts to his love, his grace, his forgiveness. And many momentarily are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. For them, the ripple is becoming a wave. They know that he can change lives in incredible ways. However, this week is to end not in celebration, but in grief. Jesus, the Lord, dying on the cross. Feelings of exuberance and joy and exaltation and excitement will be replaced by feelings of grief and denial and anger. For too many, it was a ripple in the water. Nothing more. The religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, among those for whom it was barely a ripple. For them, it was a movement that barely affected them. For most, it would pass on without any great effect. But for others, it turned into a tsunami, the crashing of Christ into their lives, changing them forever. They are moved. And the book of Acts tells us of uncounted stories of how Christ's entry into their lives changed them. That is what Christ can do for us if we invite him to live within us. As with all days, we never know if today might be our last day on earth. The day when we draw in our last breath, the day when our heart beats its last. It is a constant reminder to us, I believe, that our journey here on earth is so short compared to eternity. John Harper is one who knew that. He lived that. He breathed that. Harper's life was characterized by extraordinary prayer. He was, said a friend, a man who craved for souls. And for those souls, he would sometimes spend all night praying for them. John Harper's brother, George, wrote this: "My beloved brother was a mighty man in prayer. He was a master of this holy art. I have been with him in prayer again and again when his whole frame shook like an aspen leaf. So earnest was he in his pleadings with God for a perishing world." Little wonder hard hearts were broken and stubborn wills subdued under his ministry. Aaron Lutzer, who pastored the church of Dwight L. Moody for 36 years, reflected on this great man. He writes, "When I became pastor of the church in 1980, I knew one of the church rooms was named Harper Hall in memory of this Scottish evangelist who was on his journey to the Moody Church to preach. Previously, about 2 years earlier, he had preached for 3 months and a great revivalistic feeling swept that area, the city, and he was invited back again for another 3 month revival. His reputation as an evangelist was well known. And so it was that John Harper, now a widower, his sister and his six-year-old daughter found themselves on the great ship, the Titanic. Survivors later reported that as the Titanic began to sink, Harper admonished people on deck to be prepared to die. After making sure his sister and daughter were on a lifeboat, he continued to share the gospel wherever he could find someone to talk to. Later, when he found himself in the icy waters with a life jacket floating near a man, Harper asked him, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No, I'm not saved." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," Harper shouted back. Another incident reported finding Harper near another man. As he asked the man if he was saved, the man said he was not, and Harper took off his life jacket, tossed it to the man, and said, "You need this more than I do." And he said, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going down. I'm going up." Between breaths, he circulated and would ask people, "Are you saved?" All this before Harper disappeared beneath the water. Of the 1,528 people who went into the water that night, only 6 were rescued. One of them was a young man named George Cavill, who was able to find a pile of debris to climb up on. 4 years after the Titanic had gone to its watery grave, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada. It was a reunion of the survivors of the Titanic. With tears, he recounted his memories of that night. Said, "When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of wreck near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the waves swept him away. But strange to say, he circled around and came back. And he looked at me and said, "Are you saved now?" And imagine this. Imagine this setting. Cold, icy waters. Floating in the darkness. The coldness of the air. After he asked, "Are you saved now?" again, George said, "No, I can honestly say that I am not." And he replied again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And very shortly after that, John Harper disappeared beneath the dark, icy waters. He said, "And there I was, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath me. I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." Because of Harper, he dedicated his life to Jesus Christ right there. 2 miles above the ocean floor, floating on that jetsam in the water. And he lived to tell people in a tract entitled "Harper's Last Convert." Before disappearing beneath those dark waters, John Harper shared for the last time the message of Christ, which in a nutshell is that Christ came to earth to die in our stead, that we might live, that we might be saved. The gospel does not spare us from drowning in an ocean, but it does spare us from eternal destruction. As I came across this story, I'll have to be honest, I'm afraid that I may have been more concerned about physical survival than I would have people's souls. Terrible thought, really. What is incredible is that the Titanic experienced many warnings. Many ships reported ice in that area, in that exact area that the Titanic would be sailing. On the 11th of April, which would be tomorrow, she received 6 warnings from ships stopped in or passing through heavy ice. 5 more warnings on the 12th, 3 more on the 13th, 7 on the 14th. And the Titanic's top speed was 23 knots. At the time of the collision, it was doing over 20 knots. Virtually going as fast as it could. After all, it was a great technological achievement, viewed by many as unsinkable. Supreme confidence in the integrity of the ship. The liner's director wanting to set a world's record on its maiden voyage. It was a recipe for disaster. And I think in many ways, people today are like the Titanic, going full speed into a sea filled with all kinds of icebergs, with no concern, no worries, comfortable and confident in technology, that technology is the savior of the world. Viewing that maybe as their salvation at times. Christ barely a ripple in their lives. my hope and prayer for each of us as we sail alongside them is that God gives us the energy, the passion, the compassion, the commitment that John Harper had floating in the waters of the North Atlantic. That people will see Christ not as an insignificant ripple, but a wave that can carry them into eternity. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate again the coming of Christ into Jerusalem, may we also celebrate his glorious entry into our hearts. Help us to have the excitement, the drive, the energy that the apostles had, as John Harper had, as we share the good news, the saving news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.